Scripture reading today will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. And if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's found on page 1790. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spirit did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven.
One of the current trends in the burial of human beings is something called capsula mundi. Perhaps you've heard of it, and maybe you haven't. But the idea is that a person's ashes are placed in an egg-shaped pod. Or, if the person is not cremated, their body is placed in a much larger egg-shaped pod in the fetal position. It looks like a giant egg. And the pod is made of biodegradable material. And they take this egg-shaped pod with the body inside and they place it in the earth. And then a tree is planted on top of the pod. The tree is normally chosen, the type of tree, by the deceased before death. Family and friends then continue to take care of the tree. And the idea is that the deceased person's remains eventually mineralize, nourish the tree, so that that person's death is thought of as a kind of continuance of the biological life cycle. One kind of becomes a tree. This trend is fallen humanity's way of looking at death and trying to figure out a dignified and rational way to understand it. Looking at death, but without looking to God. Those in Christ look forward to something far, far, far greater. Burying me in an egg-shaped capsule putting me in the ground with hopes that I somehow nourish a tree. That's not going to do it for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Jesus was buried. And on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead in victory over sin and hell and the grave. Christ has taken the sting out of death to the point that Paul in Philippians 1 tells us that to die is gain and to depart and be with Christ is far better. But if you're a Christian this morning, you must recognize that ultimately the great hope for believers is not simply for our soul to go to heaven, but the great hope is for resurrection so that we, body and soul, can be with Christ in his eternal kingdom. Jesus has been raised as the first of the new humanity, and someday he'll return, and those who belong to him will be raised to be like him and to be with him. So in our passage this morning, Paul continues to discuss the resurrection of the dead. Let me point out two things right off the bat. Number one, if you look at verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? This whole chapter is because some in Corinth are saying, hey, there is no resurrection of the dead. Number two, not only is this whole chapter written because there's some in Corinth who are doubting the resurrection, but this whole chapter is dealing with the bodily resurrection of believers. That's the focus here. The resurrection to eternal life for the saved. Paul has been describing activities that would be foolish if there were no resurrection. He says basically he's been living a life of risk, a life in which he has crucified his own carnal desires or put them to death or executed his own carnal desires in order to live for the sake of the gospel. He says he's done this because of the resurrection. So when we get to verse 35, Paul begins with the word but. And what he is saying is that instead of those who profess Christ in Corinth, some of them desiring to live courageously, to live the crucified life, to put themselves to death, to count themselves executed in Christ so they can live for his glory, instead of people doing that, in light of the resurrection, some are denying it. So he says, but someone will ask. And he calls this someone in verse number 36, you foolish person. So he's picturing a skeptic here. He's picturing these people who are going around in Corinth saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. There's no resurrection of the dead. And they're the ones asking these hypothetical questions. The ones who are denying the resurrection. He's not talking about people asking questions to learn more and to grow. He's talking about someone who questions the resurrection, which is the reason for the whole chapter to begin with. And of course, though, Paul is couching this in terms of this imaginary question, but someone will ask. He's really addressing those in the congregation who are truly denying the truth of the resurrection. When Paul says in verse 36, you foolish person, someone has paraphrased that, you who are talking nonsense. These aren't sincere learners. But here are the questions that Paul is going to deal with. How are the dead raised? Question number one. And question number two, with what kind of body do they come? In other words, if there's this resurrection from the dead, tell us the mechanics of the process and the nature of the outcome. Really, the two questions focus on the same point. And you can kind of hear the skepticism being expressed. Just how would a bodily resurrection happen? What would that look like? Behind these questions is the idea that people might have that it's ridiculous to think somehow a decayed body could return to life. What kind of body could come out of the grave after being eaten by worms or being otherwise completely decomposed? These skeptics are being influenced by the philosophy of the world around them, and maybe these skeptics and those who hold these philosophies would like the idea of an egg-shaped burial, egg-shaped pod that buries them. But there's no need, because Paul's going to answer these questions. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? When I read Paul's answer here, I'm reminded of his words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." The point is that the scriptures teach that we'll be resurrected with a glorious body like Christ's. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Paul answers that question in four distinct parts. The first one is this. Paul points to nature and gives an illustration of resurrection. After, in verse number 36, he says, "You foolish person," then he begins to compare bodily resurrection to a farming situation, an agricultural situation, a gardening situation, if you will. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Paul is saying, hey, you wonder about the resurrection. Well, you've got an example that's common that everybody knows about. Right in nature. The dead body is sown like a seed planted in the ground. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. It's obvious that what comes up is not exactly like the seed that went in. The seed that goes in dies in the sense that it no longer resembles what was sown. We're so familiar with the idea that maybe the wonder of it is perhaps gone, but you put this tiny seed in the ground and up comes a seed. No. You put this tiny seed in the ground and up comes a flower or a plant or some wheat or some corn. What happened to the seed? Well, it's been transformed. The plant that comes up is from the specific kind of seed that went in. But it doesn't look like a seed anymore. Paul is saying, nature gives you an illustration of the resurrection. We'll be resurrected as human beings, because human beings go in, not something different. But that same self will be transformed. God has ordained the order of dying first and then coming to new bodily life. And that's what this seed and what comes up pictures. In verse 37, Paul says, "And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Just a bare kernel or seed goes in the ground, but then wheat comes up or some other grain. And certainly the grain that comes up is very different from the seed that's planted. Verse 38, Paul says, but God gives it. That's the point. God does this. God is the divine architect of the whole process, whether it's a grain or the human body. How this resurrection doesn't make sense, the skeptics say. How can this happen? It makes sense because God is doing it. God's chosen what the finished product will look like. Each kind of seed has its own body. Our bodies will not bring forth in the resurrection grains of wheat. Paul is simply saying that just like specific seeds are planted, and then those plants eventually come up, we too will come up, human bodies of God's design. And so we can use an expression, continuity of identity. We're still human, but different to some degree in form, because the new body is transformed. It's different. The same body in some sense, while transformed in a great way. And so how are they raised? What kind of body do they come with? Paul says, well, the first thing I want you to do is say, you've got an example right in nature of the resurrection. And then the second thing Paul points to here is he refers to differences in glory between earthly and heavenly bodies. He's making it clear that all bodies aren't the same. All God's creatures have different bodies. And God designs each body, if you will, according to his purposes. Look at verse 39. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. How are the dead raised? In bodies God's designed them to have. Paul describes in verse 39 bodies that are suited for the earth. Then he goes on to describe bodies that are suited for the heavens. And Paul's point is God has designed us bodies suited for his new kingdom. Here's what's being implied. Paul is basically saying here, considering there's earthly bodies for earthly creatures and heavenly bodies for the heavens, Paul is actually kind of saying to these skeptics, do you think it's going to be hard for God to resurrect dead with bodies that are suited for his eternal kingdom? You think he's going to bring us up the same way? Bodies just like the ones we have now that will decay again and die? And then God will say, oops. No, God is capable of raising a glorified body that will live forever. Look at verse number 39 again. One kind of flesh for humans, another for animals, four-legged animals, another for birds, another for fish. See, different bodies for those who live on land or in the sky, in the sea. God designed it that way. And then verse number 40, there's heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and their glory is different. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly, or the splendor, I think the NIV uses, is another kind. They both exist. They're suited for their places. Verse 41, there's one glory for the sun, another for the moon, another glory of the star, for star differs from star in glory. From our point of view, when we look up at the sky, we don't have any problem distinguishing, at least I hope we don't, between the sun, the moon, and the stars. And last time I checked, the moon was doing fine. The sun was doing fine. Better lately. The stars are still in the heavens. And Paul is basically saying, just as they're in place and have their own splendor, God will be able to resurrect us for the proper sphere of life that he has for us, with a new glory suited for God's new eternal kingdom. So, Paul answers this question number one. He points to nature, says, look at what we do when we plant and things grow. Hey, look at the difference in the earthly bodies and the heavenly bodies. And then the third thing Paul does is now he actually describes the sowing and raising, if you will, of the human body. Verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul is saying, it's just like the seed and the growth. It's just like the stars and the moon and the sun and the bodies on earth. A body's going to be given suited for where we will dwell. And he's basically now contrasting the earthly human body we now have with the one that will be resurrected. And he's saying, to answer their questions, let me show you some differences between the old humanity and the new in terms of the body. And so Paul says in verse 42, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. The King James says sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. The human body is mortal, subject to death. We're all in a state of corruption. Even when we die and our body's placed in the ground, physical elements will continue to decay. We go back to dust, as it says in Genesis 3:19. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Again, believers are in view here. The idea is we're raised to an imperishable eternal life with Christ, never subject to death again. The resurrected body is a transformed body that won't perish. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. Dishonor. It means death points to sin. The wages of sin is death. We don't die because we're good people and God can't wait for us to go to heaven. We die because we're sinners. Again, it's true. Because we're in Christ, the sting has been taken out of death. Because we're in Christ, Paul says to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. However, we're human, created to be body and soul. The ultimate goal is resurrection. And so in the meantime, when the body dies, it's sown, if you will, in dishonor. Points to sin. Reminds us of sin. Reminds us of the curse. But look what Paul says in verse number 43. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. To be like Christ's glorious body, not subject to death. And we'll be able, as a whole living being, to be in God's presence as fully as possible for a human being to be in God's presence. Paul goes on to say in verse number 43, it's sown in weakness. Again, speaking of death, the ultimate picture of human weakness. Our dead bodies are powerless to do anything, really. But it's raised in power. In resurrection, we'll be alive as we've never been alive before. In verse 44, there's the fourth contrast. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. A natural body, under the curse, subject to death. That's the natural way since the fall. Natural here can be thought of as pertaining to this present life. If you're a human being, you have a natural body. It's going to age, get sick, have pain, be weak, be tired, hungry. It's going to die. It's sown a natural body. But it's raised a spiritual body. Now, that doesn't mean we're raised ghosts. This is not a contrast between the physical and the non-physical. Paul is not saying we're raised in a body that's not a body. The natural reflects the things pertaining to this life, and a spiritual body reflects the things pertaining to the new creation. A spiritual body should be understood as a body which reflects the power and activity of the Holy Spirit, and a body that's fitted to life in God's eternal kingdom. Fits in with the new creation. Paul is saying, sown a natural body, one that pertains to this present life. It's sown in death. It's raised a spiritual body, one that reflects the Spirit's work and pertains to future life with Christ in his kingdom. That's how Paul describes the sowing and raising of the human body for those who are saying, how is the dead raised? What body do they come with? And there's a fourth thing here. So first Paul says, hey, let me give you an example from nature that you know. And then Paul says, let me point to the differences in glory between earthly and heavenly bodies so that you know God makes these differences. He's perfectly capable of making a resurrected body that will live forever in an eternal kingdom. And then Paul says, here's what happens. Here's the sowing and raising of perishable to imperishable, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual. And then the fourth thing Paul points to is Paul insists here that those in Christ will be raised to bear his image fully. Those in Christ will be raised to bear his image fully. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And Paul is kind of contrasting now the body that's sown and the body raised and how one corresponds to the first Adam and one corresponds to the last Adam. All who are in Adam, which is everyone, die. All who are in Christ, which means believers, are raised to eternal life in God's kingdom. Go back to verse number 22, where Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul's point here is that since believers are in Christ, we're destined to become like him. In verse 45, he says, the first Adam was created a living being. However, because sin came into the world, there was a need for a second Adam, a last Adam. The first Adam brought us into sin, and the second Adam, or the last Adam, delivers us from it. The first Adam was the progenitor of the human race, and all the human race follow him in death. Paul says, the last Adam became a life-giving or quickening spirit. Just as Adam's sinfulness is stamped on all human beings, so Jesus Christ is the source of life for all who are in him. He makes us alive spiritually. If you're saved, he's already done that. You're risen with Christ. But he will make us alive someday physically like himself. We're not resurrected for this present life, this evil age. We're resurrected for a real, tangible new heaven and earth in the spiritual age to follow. So Paul says in verse number 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. That's the order. We come into this world natural sons of Adam. We'll be raised spiritual in the image of Christ completely. Verse 47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Adam was made from the ground. Christ came from heaven. Jesus in his incarnation became a man in Mary's womb. But he wasn't formed out of the dust of the earth. He came from his position in glory with his Father. And so here's the key in verse number 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. All in Adam experience what Adam experienced, death. And that's everyone. But all who've been transformed to be in Christ experience what he experiences, glorious resurrection. Those who are of heaven are heavenly believers. We're in Christ and belong to him. No one should have much doubt about the fact that humans are earthly. But Paul says those who are in Christ will be like him. That includes our resurrection bodies. So also are those who are of heaven. They'll be as is the man of heaven. So Paul says in verse number 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let me just ask you to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. There's a verse in Genesis chapter 5. That really can be overlooked but should strike a chord in us. In verse number 3 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image. And that's what Paul's getting at here in verse number 49. We born the image of the man of dust. Born in Adam's image. Born with a sinful nature. Born to die. And now in verse number 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. If it weren't for the gospel, if it weren't for salvation, that's all we do is bear Adam's image. But those who've been born again in the image of Christ will be resurrected to the fullness of that image, resurrected in a glorious body like Christ, and live in the eternal realm of his kingdom. Our inner being is already being transformed. Even why, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for our outer man is perishing. But we're being progressively changed into his image as we behold Christ's glory by the Spirit's work. Right now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. But verse 49, Paul is saying, in resurrection, we'll bear his image bodily as well. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven who was resurrected. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let that sink into your soul. We'll bear the image of the man of heaven. Now, I know I have a different worldview from those outside the faith. I don't get thrilled at all by the idea of being buried in an egg-shaped pod so that I can nourish a tree, even if it's a wonderful, beautiful tree. That does not fill my heart with hope. But I'll tell you, 1 Corinthians 15 fills my heart with hope. I'll tell you, the gospel fills my heart with hope. The idea of seeing Jesus fills my heart with hope. And the idea that I'm being made like him so that I can be with him. And I believe this morning with all my heart, if you're looking for something to keep you going, say, oh, you don't know what I'm going through, this problem and that problem and this thing and that thing. If you're looking for something to keep you going, these texts right here should do the trick. Look at verse 49 again, the last part of verse 49, when he says, just as we are born the image of the man of dust. Yeah, I understand that. I know, I'm dying. I bore the image of Adam. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. See, that's coming. It's future. We shall bear the image of the man of heaven. If you're looking for something this morning to keep you going, to fill your heart with hope, please understand, if you're a Christian, we shall bear his image fully so that we can be in his presence and we can enjoy God forever. And let me just say this, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, this is why Jesus came. To rescue sinners from a Christless eternity and to bring them to God. And if you're not a Christian, the only real peace and satisfaction and hope for you is to be found in him. This very Jesus who died on the cross for sinners and rose again the third day is the Jesus that calls you, if you're not a believer, to turn from your sins and to trust him alone. And guess what? He saves you by his grace. He saves you by his grace and mercy and love. If you come to him, he says, no one comes to me. I never cast anyone away. Comes to me. So if you're a believer, may God fill your heart with hope as we understand what God has prepared for us. If you're not a Christian, come to Christ, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we sang this morning about the great, great, deep, deep love of Jesus. Pray you'd fill our hearts with that love even right now. Fill our hearts with hope. And in this strength, in this light, in this hope, may we be able to live out whatever days you've given us. May we live this week for your glory. Fill our hearts with thankfulness. Fill our hearts with joy. Fill our hearts with peace and all these things we know, Lord, we have only in Christ. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.